Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And can I tell you that a church comes not just by hearing the word of God. That adjective in the Greek is an expression of something that's done. So a church comes forth not just in what it sits on Sunday and hears, but what it commits itself daily in its doing. God has called all of us in our faith to both hear and to do. And I'm so thankful for the many of you that have committed yourselves to serving people in the broken places and for rushing to people's lives and saying, I'm here to rescue you. And so this morning, I want to continue to talk to you about your faith. Obviously, if you're a first service attender, your faith is very precious to you. You're here because you probably want to be, not because you have to be. And I want to remind you this morning that faith must always pass the test of weariness and discouragement. And so from this point on, I want you to associate weariness with discouragement and discouragement with weariness. And I want you to keep in mind through this whole sermon the filter of the fact that faith must always pass the test of weariness. In Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 27, we find Scripture asking a question of Jacob. And it says in verse 27, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, that my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know, and have you not heard, that the Lord is the everlasting God, that He's the creator of the ends of the earth? He will not grow tired, and He will not grow weary. And His understanding, no one can fathom. No one can figure it out. No one can truly explain it. But it's He and He alone, verse 29, says, that gives strength to the weary. And it's He that increases the power of the weak, even younger people. Nobody old in this room yet, but even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Last week, there was a very powerful outpouring of the presence of God in first service. And through the gift of tongues and interpretation, God reminded us that He was revealing His power to us in that particular service, and that He had come for the purpose of strengthening three things. He had come to strengthen our hope, our trust, and our belief. Having been in full-time ministry for 33 years, I've found that that's very important in life, to periodically experience God's presence and power in such a way that it strengthens my hope, my trust, and my ability to believe. I found that life can be very, very hard at times, and at times it can be cruel, and that it's the trying times and the cruel times of loss that begins to chip away at our ability to hope, trust, and to believe. And so this morning I've chosen, in fact, I feel like the Holy Spirit has chosen a target. He's chosen a tool and a tactic that the enemy uses often against us. And when we arrive at places not only of dryness but weariness, we are very vulnerable to everything that the enemy has to throw at us. And so my target this morning is to talk about, or to begin talking about in the next several weeks, overcoming the spirit of weariness. You may be seated here this morning and thinking, wow, he read one of my favorite passages of Scripture that's much easier to quote than it really is to live. I'm convinced that many of God's people have been in a season of dryness. It's been a dry place, a dry season. It's been a spiritual, emotional drought. And that others are in a spiritual time of weariness. Some may be in both. But many of God's people struggle with the dry place in their life and with weariness. And I think it's important that we begin to reveal how weariness works. Weariness attacks God's promise in your life. Here's how He does it. The spirit of weariness attacks God's promises in your life by planting lies, questions, and accusations. And more times than not, the lie has just enough truth in it to convince you that it's so. More times than not, the spirit of weariness has just enough of an answer in the question that it causes you to become high-centered and stuck on the question that really in your mind has no answer. That when this spirit of weariness attacks viciously, it attacks through accusations. It accuses you personally, and it has just enough of your past, just enough of your inferiority, just enough of your insecurity, just enough of your situation that you give into and feel the weight and the burden of that spirit of accusation. And little by little, those lies, those questions, and those accusations begin to steal the promises of God in your life. The spirit of weariness, the spirit of discouragement, it has a voice. It may not always be on the outside, but it's constantly yakking on the inside. It may not always be a loud voice, but it's a voice many times that the whisper is loud enough to unlock and unleash the warfare. I want to tell you some of the feelings you're left with when you've come under the attack of the spirit of weariness. First of all, you'll be left with feelings that God has forgotten and abandoned you. He begins to isolate you in your feelings from God and your feelings from others. You begin to pull back. You begin to pull away. You begin to isolate yourself from people. This spirit, I'm not just talking about tiredness because you've had a busy couple of months and need a vacation. I'm not just talking about the weariness that comes with raising children or your children raising you. I'm talking about a spiritual attack. I'm talking about something that has so infiltrated your natural life. You think it's you, and that's part of the enemy's ability to overcome you, is the whole time you're exhausted, you're thinking it's just you, and the whole time the enemy's like saying, but it's not only you, there's a whole lot of me. This spirit that isolates you from everything and everyone leaves you feeling overwhelmed, helpless, and hopeless. You'll have good moments in your day. You'll have good moments in your thoughts and feelings, and all of a sudden, you'll just suddenly be overwhelmed. You didn't even know there was such thing as panic attacks, but suddenly, you'll find yourself most feeling left out of the places you are most loved in. This is what the church doesn't like to talk about. Some of you are probably in your religious mind saying, oh, Pastor, you talking crazy talk. You shouldn't be up there preaching that. That's not faith. Oh, let me remind you, faith must always pass the test of weariness and discouragement. And I have committed myself, now that I'm old and some days can't remember my name or where I left my keys, I'm committed to beginning to talk about the things that are broken in the local church that nobody talks about. I see people come to church, service after service. I see them go to conference after conference, and I hear all these tremendous prophetic words about breakthrough, 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 blessing, 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 and yet God's people are more broken now than they've ever been before because we have not taken time to discern the enemy's presence where he's really hurting us and where he's breaking us. This spirit of weariness, it's almost like hell has a mouth and opened it and breathed out a spirit of depression and discouragement. Because it leaves us feeling and wondering, does God even know where I'm at? Does God really love me? Here's what the spirit of weariness says. If God really loved you, then he wouldn't have allowed that to happen to you. Or if God was a loving God, he would not have allowed that to happen. He calls God into question in your life. He knows he can't put God on the witness stand, so he puts us on the witness stand, and throw suggestions and accusations and questions on us and our God. This spirit of weariness will bombard you with reminders of how long it's been that you've waited for God to answer your prayer and fulfill His word in your life. It will tell you 1,001 reasons why your prayers are the exception and why they'll never be answered. This spirit is so convincing that it makes you feel like your life is so messed up and so beyond repair that it's your fault and that you've disqualified yourself from God's blessing. And that spirit, it will disqualify you by condemning, accusing, and blaming you. You're not good enough. I grew up in a day and time where the word shame was used a lot. A lot of parents would tell their children, shame, shame, shame on you. And because there is life and death in the power of our tongue, literally shame was put on a whole generation to have to carry. Again, I want to remind you that faith must always pass the test of weariness and discouragement. And today, God's word wants to break the yokes of shame and the yokes of condemnation and the yokes of accusation that the enemy has put upon us. And I want to give you an example from God's word. Wouldn't that be a great place to look for God in His word? Because I'm not making this up. I'm not preaching pop culture or psychology. I'm preaching the theologically sound doctrine of God's word that faith must always pass the test of weariness and discouragement. So go with me as I present my case to 1 Kings chapter 19. It's a familiar story, but you may have never read it in the way that I'm teaching it this morning and the way that God's word is interpreted. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, says, "Now King Ahab told his wife Jezebel everything that Elijah the prophet, also known as Elijah the troubler, had done, and how he had killed all of her prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say this, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of my prophets.' Elijah," verse 3, was what? God's man of faith and valor was what? The mighty prophet Elijah himself was what? Stick around, it gets worse for poor Elijah. Elijah was afraid, and what did he do? He ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. It says that in the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. This great prophet, this great man of God, one that history holds in the highest esteem, was so discouraged, so depressed, so weary, in such a dry place, he came to a juniper tree or a broom bush. He sat down under it, and with his prayer, he prayed, "Oh God, let me die. Scripture says, I've had enough. Lord," he said, "take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Could that have been a cry for help? Was there some suicidal tendencies there? Oh, you're talking about Elijah. And so is God's word. God's not just talking to this Elijah, but God is talking to each and every Elijah in this room. Man, woman, boy, and girl who this morning finds themselves in a very discouraged, very depressed, very defeated place in their life. He's talking to those of you that have ran to a wilderness, ran to a dry place, ran to a tree or a bush and said, "Oh gosh, the way life's turning out for me, it might as well just have been easy to just die. God, why don't you just go ahead and do it for me?" Real talk, for real faith, for real people. People don't come to church and raise their hand and say, hey, I have a prayer request. Pastor, before you preach this morning, I just want to let you know I'm depressed. I'm suicidal. And life's not turned out the way that I thought it would. Would you please pray for me that I would die? We don't say that on the outside, but can I tell you, the spirit of weariness will say it to you and through you on the inside. Because weariness opens the door to severe discouragement. And can I tell you, you will find yourself thinking and saying some pretty crazy stuff that you used to judge others who would say it. And then you went through a season, and that season went through you, and suddenly you found yourself in a wilderness of life under a broom bush saying the things that you said you would never, ever say. Hey, don't kid yourself. If this kind of experience could happen to Elijah, what makes you think it couldn't happen to you? He wrestled with weariness and depression in a dry place. And this had come after a season of great war and great victory. Do you know, in the middle of great wars and at the conclusion of great wars that even include great victories, you and I in our natural human being flesh are most susceptible to a spirit of depression that the enemy launches against us, because the thief cometh to do three things: to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he won't stop. He is relentless. Now keep in mind that when Elijah, prior to him getting under this tree, this bush, and in a bad place, prior to this, he had confronted King Ahab, the king of all the land, and that Israel had just gone through a period of 3 years without rain. They were being judged for idolatry. That just a few days before this, he went into spiritual warfare, and it meant that he would confront the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the false goddess Asherah. Now, before you get too hard on Elijah and start the hating, can I tell you some new statistics I came across? New statistics tell us that 50% of all adults will develop depression, PTSD, anxiety, self-harm, eating disorders, bipolar disorders, or some mental illness in their lifetime. Page 3. I want to ask you, do you really think that that statistic caught Jesus by surprise and that he didn't provide for that? Oh, he has. But what the church has not provided is understanding, knowledge, and compassion. It's not the Lord that missed it. It's the local church that's been missing it. Do you really think that the Lord woke up in the 21st century? Oh, we were so busy building heaven, we didn't realize what was going on earth. And now 50%. Of those that walk the face of the earth are going to experience a mental illness in their lifetime? Quick, stop paving the streets with gold. We got a problem on our hands. Stop the harp. Stop the trumpets. Stop the angels. We got a mess on earth that I hadn't provided for. This is the church you come to hear messages you ain't never heard before. Because it's sad, Our voices are announcing blessings and breakthroughs that aren't coming, because they've been birthed out of the flesh of their own greed and not out of the compassion for people's need. I'm telling you, there's a breakdown in the body of Christ, because there's broken pieces and broken places and a brokenness in the hearts of so many of God's people. And every week we come to church and we're just hoping this will be the week. We're just hoping this will be the week. Oh, God, strengthen my faith. I'm not even sure if I believe in you anymore. Oh, God, strengthen my hope. I am so devastated. I've gone through such a traumatic event. And God, you didn't stop it. And a voice tells me you could have. And I'm here this morning, and I'm listening for something I've never heard. So it's not that the Lord hasn't prepared for this, it's that the church has been quick to criticize this. Matthew 9 says this of Jesus in verse 35. And Jesus went about to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So he's going everywhere. He's preaching the gospel of his kingdom, not man's kingdom, his kingdom. And scripture says that he healed every sickness and every disease among people. And he is here to supernaturally heal people with his word this morning. He's come to heal us wherever we are broken. He's come to heal whatever is broken. And I believe for the church that has the audacity to teach and to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth found in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, I believe in that place you will see every sickness and every disease in time healed. But sometimes you've got to not look the other way. You've got to stop. You've got to acknowledge what's hurting and what's broken. Because some of the most broken things are not on the outside of us, they're on the inside of us. An article that was sent to me that told the story of a pastor who wrote the article. In it, he says to talk of a person's mental illness or depression like it was a result of a sin, curse, or demon possession is to further stigmatize, shame, and isolate those who are struggling. Yes, it is possible that sin and curses and demons are the issue, but we need to focus on the person and admit that we don't have all the tools or all the answers for the different situations that needs attention. Can you imagine if Elijah the prophet visited this morning? That somehow he drug himself in from out from underneath the bush, the tree, in the wilderness. He came to church. Can you imagine what a lot of mean-spirited Christians who refuse to stop and acknowledge the need but walk in spiritual greed, can you imagine what they would do to Elijah if he told them, I am depressed? Oh, brother, don't you speak that over yourself. Oh, brother, that's not faith. Oh, brother, that's a lack of it. That's not how we do it around here. You know, sometimes when you simply tell the truth, it's that truth that sets you free. But until you're willing to really be honest with yourself, with God, and with someone that you can trust, you're living in denial. Imagine telling Elijah, Prophet Elijah, you're depressed because you've got secret sin. And he's a prophet, and he's like, oh yeah? Well, let me tell the church what you're hiding in secret. While I was singing, somebody touched me. Must have been the hand of the prophet. Can you imagine what some of the pious, arrogant church people who we're a high church. We don't have those kind of problems. Strippers can't come to our church because they don't know how to dress right. They need to get cleaned up before they come find Jesus. Aren't you glad you didn't have to go get cleaned up before Jesus cleaned you up? We got to pass the test of where Jesus would be and what Jesus would be to people. Imagine telling him, Elijah, you're depressed because you've opened the door to a curse. And I just want to let you know that I'm the head of the deliverance team and we're going to set up a session for you right after church. Out of a broken heart, I wrote this. Sadly, too many people, church people, sit back and judge piously those who God steps forward and loves unconditionally. This is going over. God chooses. Notice how God handles Elijah. He chooses a private audience and a gentle whisper to begin to strengthen Elijah so Elijah can trust and hope and believe again. Now watch, because God has this big conference, calls it a revival, and a loud, long-winded speaker comes in, lay hands on people, and everybody gets slain in the spirit. Watch how God does this. No, I'm helping you, I believe. I think sometimes, friend, we think that God is in the loud and the long. We think that it's got to come with great feeling and emotion and that we got to feel something, when in reality, God is that something we just have an audience to experience. And many times, God does his best work in the deepest places of our heart when it's just us and him, him and us. So verse 5, this is how God does it. It says, then Elijah laid down under the bush and he fell asleep. All at once, you see, because that's what happens when you get worn out. That's what happens when you've been in a dry place. You're so thirsty, you're so hungry, you so want to break the yoke of this season. You're so ready for this nightmare to end. And you're so tired, you're not sure that you can take another step in your life. That's what happens when you get discouraged and depressed. You want to lay down and take a long nap. All at once, an angel, while he was asleep, touched him and said, hey, get up and eat. Elijah looked around. Wow, God is going to begin to meet my natural needs first. And there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is just too much for you. Can I pause and tell you, this is the place that God wants to heal people this morning. Your pastor's not going to drag you to the altar. Who's severely depressed in here and looking for a tree to lay down under and go to sleep? Who's praying, oh God, take me home now? I'm not going to do that. But that doesn't mean that God's not going to come to that place in your heart, that place in your life, and begin to heal you this morning. It's that place where the journey is just too much. And I'm going to be honest, y'all. For some of you, the journey's just been too much. And the enemy's been counting on it would become too much and you wouldn't turn to the Lord. And you would just go through the motions and not be honest with yourself and acknowledge, I'm in a dry place. Not acknowledge, I'm in a discouraged, depressed place. When you refuse to acknowledge that, then you can't take ownership of it for the purpose of overcoming it. But for the person in this room that the journey's been too much, the miracle comes this morning. And in the next days of your life, God's going to begin to give you his presence and his power to eat and drink, because the journey ahead of you is going to require that. Verse 8 says, so Elijah got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So God feeds him and strengthens him, and then God takes him to the mountain of God's presence and power. If you ever want to do a great study, look at all the miracles that took place on the mountain of God at Horeb. It's a tremendous study. But notice here that there at the mountain of God, Elijah was put into a cave for his protection. And he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And the Lord asked Elijah, what are you doing here? It wasn't because God didn't know. Kind of having an off day. We got behind on paving the streets of gold, and I lost track of you. No, it's that God was trying to bring to the surface the broken places and pieces in Elijah's life that had brought him to this place. Verse 10, Elijah just begins to be human and says, Lord, I've been very zealous for you, but the Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and they put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Isn't that amazing how that spirit of weariness leaves you believing, I'm the only one who's ever lost. I'm the only one that's ever gone through this. I'm all alone. Nobody cares. Everybody continues on with life. And everybody rushes past me, not realizing that I'm more dead than alive. And I'm all alone. Verse 11, the Lord said, no. Now, Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain of God in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, faith comes by hearing. The same faith that must always pass the test of weariness and discouragement now finally heard something. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. He's on the mountain of God in the presence of God. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, but the Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came." What? "And go to the desert of Damascus." In essence, confront the things and the places that have left you dry and weary. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. In essence, he's begun the restoration process. Anything and everything that he thought had been stripped from him, taken from him, that he grieved over and caused a type of death in him, now he was speaking to things that be not as though they were, and life was coming back in the way that he had lost it. I'm convinced this morning that we begin to disarm and defeat the spirit of weariness, discouragement, and depression by doing, first of all, what I've already done, revealing it, calling it what it is, and explaining how it works so that you can get your eye on it, so that you can get your faith on it. Secondly, I think you begin to disarm and defeat this spirit by focusing our faith on what the Almighty says. By pulling an Elijah. Remember, he fought a battle with 800 false prophets, 850 to be exact. And it revealed God. God blessed his altar of sacrifice. God blessed his obedience. And even though the enemy had put water on Elijah's altar, God's fire from heaven fell and consumed it. So this morning, as Renee comes, I want to speak some things over you as a church. Elijah heard, maybe for the first time in a very long time. It's not because God had stopped speaking. It was just because Elijah was not in a position or place that he could really hear or he could really trust what he was being told. Because let's face it, many, many times God encourages us prophetically with the promises of God. No, people are not randomly leaving the room because they're so convicted. They're going back to serve the next generation, getting ready for second service. Some of you are like, "Well, where are you going? This is for you. Come back." I think Elijah, like many of us here, have been under the attack of a spirit of weariness. And the last thing we want to hear is the prophetic promises of God. Because we had heard prophecy after prophecy, promise after promise, that this was going to happen, and this didn't happen. This happened. And when this happened and this didn't happen, I lost my ability and strength to hope, to trust, and to believe. Like Elijah, I'm sitting here this morning and I wonder why Pastor just didn't call me on the phone, because he could have just called me by name, because this sermon is just for me. I'm here this morning like Elijah. I'm in good company. I am in the middle of a crisis of faith. Oh, I still come to church. I still serve. I still tithe. I still do all of the things that Christians do, but on the inside, I'm lost. I'm in the middle of a crisis of faith. I don't have strength to trust him anymore. I don't have the strength to hope in him anymore. I don't know if I even really believe in him anymore, because I used all of that here in this. But this didn't happen. This happened. And now I'm somewhere between here and there. Today, I believe the Lord is speaking deeply to people's hearts, right in the middle of your crisis of faith. I believe He's applying that promise last week of wanting to strengthen us. And He wants to strengthen three things: our hope, our trust, and our belief. And the way for Him to do that is to get right to the place and the point where you stopped hoping, trusting, and believing. And so I want to tell you that right now I'm in the altar. Right now, this is the altar call. With no heads bowed, no eyes closed, with no hands raised, I want to speak these things over you from God's word. And then Pastor Clint's going to come and dismiss us. Can I remind you, according to Proverbs 18 and verse 21, this altar experience is going to be life for you, because death and life is in the power of the tongue. And for a moment, my tongue's not going to speak. His word and His tongue is going to speak. Would that be okay? So I'm going to go to the book of Revelation, because God this morning through the Holy Spirit has revealed the enemy, and now God is going to reveal Himself and His word. Revelation chapter 12 says this in verse 10, "And I heard." For every person that's having a crisis of faith like Elijah, who this morning is under a juniper tree, under a broom bush, for every person that in your thoughts and feelings and private times have said, I just want to die, may you now hear a loud voice in and from heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused you before our God day and night. And now you receive strength to hope, to trust, to believe, and to overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and by the word of your testimony, and you will love not your life unto the death. This morning, may you hear the voice of heaven on your behalf. We've talked a lot about the outpouring of God's presence being like rain. Today, God's voice through His word, God's tongue speaking on your behalf, is a type of rain. And He's saying, my word has spoken, and my word is now filled with salvation and strength. Now my word speaks on your behalf. I am using my voice and my verdict in your life. And I'm here this morning, and as the God, the Lord God Almighty of heaven and earth, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Ancient of Days, now I speak and I cast down the enemy's vain accusations and imaginations. Therefore, as the people of God, you can stand to your faith again. You can stand to your feet again and declare that by the blood of the Lamb, you are now covered. That to the north, south, east, and west, you are surrounded by the angelic armies of God. Spirit of blame, spirit of accusation, spirit of shame, spirit of weariness, you in Jesus' name have now been broken. There's a breaking. Take what little strength you have. You have just enough strength to overcome, but not enough strength to sustain your days under the juniper tree. With what little strength that you have in your own way, praise the Lord for this new day. You don't have to feel it. Let your faith see it. Let your faith pass the test of weariness and discouragement. Let it break the yoke of depression and shut the mouth of the accuser in your life. Satan, I remind you that not only has our sins been forgiven, but they've been forgotten. Therefore, all of your decrees and all of your declarations against us have been blotted out by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, now with our praise, we declare and decree that God has done a new thing in our life, and therefore the old things have passed away, and I am a new creature. I'm new coming. I'm new going. I am more than your lies. I am more than your suggestions. I'm more than your questions. I'm more than your accusations. I am concealed in the righteousness of Christ, covered with the blood of the Lamb, clothed in the armor of God. I am not the conquered any longer. I am more than a conqueror. And now, with what little faith I have, what little strength I have, I let the next breath in me praise the Lord. Hey, don't judge me because I'm not clapping. Don't judge me because I'm not shouting loud. I'm not there yet on the outside, but on the inside of me, with what little strength He's given me to trust again, hope again, and believe again, I'm praising God for a new day. I'm a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. And behold, I am new.
If you've made a decision for Christ today, maybe you're here for the first time and you've never made Jesus Christ Lord. It is the first step in the renewal process. It's just saying, God, I'm a sinner. I need you in my life. And we're not ashamed of that. How many of you have done that before? And you raised your hand. And so I'm going to ask you, with heads looking around, if you're here today and you need Jesus, just lift your hand real quick. Put it up and put it right back down. Yeah. There's others. Yeah. There's others right there. Right here, right now, there is new life. And we're going to pray a simple prayer. There's nothing magical in this prayer. There's nothing magical in what we're going to say, but it's the heart behind it and who we're praying to. All you have to say is this, and we're going to do it as a church family. Heavenly Father, I need your son Jesus in my life. I'm a sinner, and I need forgiveness. I need Jesus to be my Lord. I proclaim that Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. And I believe in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you rededicated your heart, or maybe it's the first time you've ever prayed that prayer, the Bible says that there is a party in heaven. And we rejoice with heaven. And we are a family. And whether you have been here for a long time or this is your first time, this is not meant to be walked alone. And so depression, it's exposed. Weariness, it's exposed. And there's no shame or guilt or condemnation because of it. But as a family, we walk together. And we will walk with you in this faith. And we will walk together as a family. And we will get closer to Jesus like we've never been before as we make our way to heaven. I declare this over everyone today. It's in Numbers. It's a priestly blessing. It says this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. And everyone prayed and said, amen. God bless you. We will see you Wednesday night, 7 o'clock.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.